We're so glad to be together tonight to worship our God. We appreciate your presence here and the beautiful song that was just sung, your participation in our worship this evening. We are thankful that you can be with us to do that, especially if you're visiting with us. You should turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 22. There's been a series of commercials run over the last several years by an insurance company that tells us that it's so easy, even a caveman can do it. Our view of cavemen in our society is that they must have all been very backward people living in caves, you know, dressed in animal skins and hunting with their bare hands and all that sort of thing, and not smart enough to even use the wheel. So, you know, if it's so easy, even a caveman can do it, it must be pretty easy. Faith is something that's so easy, even a caveman can do it. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, David departed from there after Saul was chasing him. You might remember during this time of David's life, King Saul's disobedience resulted in God's intention to remove him from being king. And young David is selected by God to be the next king. And Saul is very jealous of David and hunts him all over the place. David's fleeing from one place to the next. And it's in that time frame that we're reading about in 1 Samuel 22. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. David is somebody who continued to trust in God, even though, in fact, he did have to live in caves from time to time, as we'll see tonight. And it's in those times in caves, when he's hunted by Saul, when he's perhaps cut off from a lot of his support, that he trusts in God the most. And we'll see as we turn in our Bibles to Psalm 57, a psalm that was written during a time when David, in fact, was in a cave, when he fled from Saul. If you read the heading to this in your Bible, it will say something like this, Psalm 57, to the chief musician set to do not destroy, a mictum of David, when he fled from Saul into the cave. And we read in verses 1 through 6, David writes, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you." Well, here's a caveman who's trusting in God. Of course, he's a different kind of caveman than the one we think about in modern times. He's one who is certainly educated, certainly a great leader, certainly somebody who knows who God is and how God can help him even in a difficult time. And here in the cave, David confesses his trust in God. He says, "My soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, the God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast." What's involved in trusting God like a caveman? Well, it means that you trust Him even in times of persecution, and especially then. It means that you trust Him when times are hard, when it seems like you don't have any support, maybe you don't have any reason to trust Him from a worldly standpoint. It means you trust Him even when you're driven into the cave, so to speak, even when times are just that hard and things are just that desperate. Trusting God like a caveman means that when times get harder, you trust Him all the more. When you find that you don't have any help from anyone, and maybe that you're powerless to help yourself, you trust Him even then, and especially then. You trust Him for protection. You trust Him for guidance. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil," David wrote in Psalm 23. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You trust Him for salvation. You trust Him for protection. You trust Him for justice and for vindication. You know that you have enemies, people who are out to get you, people that would like to hurt you perhaps, people who are not on the side of the Lord, who would like to see you fall. Yet you trust in God. That's what David was doing in the cave. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "We boast ourselves, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." You see what he's praising them for? For patience, that's keeping on, and faith in all of your persecutions. You just continue to believe in God despite how difficult things may become for you. He said, goes on to say, "This is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." Here's what a child of God learns to do. That if he's receiving trouble from an outside source, if somebody's out to get him like Saul was out to get David, he trusts in God to take care of that individual. He doesn't seek retribution himself. He doesn't seek vindication for himself, but he trusts God with that. That's what David was doing in the cave. He was trusting God to take care of him and also to take care of venting justice upon his enemy, the one who was out to get him for no good cause, in this case, King Saul. And so I want you to go back to 1 Samuel again. And this time let's move forward a couple of chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we'll see David in precisely a very similar situation to what we saw in chapter 22. In 1 Samuel 24, we can open the reading in verse 1. "It happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats." The picture that you see on the screen is a picture of En-Gedi, and the wild goat that is there is a wild goat of this area, probably much like what David would have seen. En-Gedi is an area of rocky, barren land around the Dead Sea, but there is an oasis there. Actually, there's more than one, and it's that's pictured here in the photo. So you can just see David hiding in among these rocks and caves in a place where he could get water, perhaps others gathering to him there, the goats wandering around, and Saul coming to this area to hunt him. "He came to the sheepfolds by the road," in verse 3, "where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the very same cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose secretly and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. It happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he'd cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.'" I want you to listen to David here. Saul was a man in authority. Saul was a man who had been given the kingship by God Himself, anointed by Samuel. Saul was the Lord's anointed. And even though he was David's enemy, and so without a cause, even though he was persecuting David for no real good reason, no good reason at all, yet David refused to lift his own hand against him in this case. It's an amazing example of restraint and faith and trust in God to take care of this situation for him. Even though God delivered Saul into David's hand, David would still not lift his hand against Saul. David restrained his servants with these words, it says in verse 7, and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way, and David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. Here he is bowing to this king who has been his mortal enemy of Saul's choosing, not of David's. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But you know what David had in the cave? He had faith in God. He trusted in God for vindication and for justice. And so he said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for He is the Lord's anointed. If you go on and read in verse 12, David says to Saul, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? David is saying there, you know, I've got power. I could do something to you. I could have done something to you right here. It's not like I'm just a flea. It's not like I'm a dead dog. But I'm not going to do anything. How many of us have that same attitude when we have the upper hand against our enemy, who maybe is our enemy without good reason, who maybe has done things to us that we don't deserve? How many of us will take it upon ourselves to exact vengeance and to get our pound of flesh out of the person that has hurt us, who has defamed us, maybe who has driven us into the cave at one point in our lives? David trusted God. I believe in our social relationships, in families, in work relationships, we need to learn to trust God for vindication. We need to learn, as later Jesus taught us, to turn the other cheek. Not to have to show that we're right all the time. Not to have to punish the other person who has hurt us. David trusted in God. Therefore, he says in verse 15, therefore let the Lord be the judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. That's a lot of faith for a caveman. David had an awful lot of faith. What's involved in trusting God like David did? It means praising God before others and being happily willing to do that. If we go now back to the 57th Psalm, this psalm that was written, one of the psalms that was written in the cave. Again, notice with me in verse 7. Psalm 57 and verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Here David is committed to praising God in the presence of others. Those maybe who are there in the cave with him, whoever else would listen, he's going to praise God before people. In Psalm 28 and verse 7, the psalmist writes, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. This is a lesson that I'm sure I've talked about already a number of times since I've been here at Eastside, but one that we need to learn. God is doing so much that's good for us. He's seeing us through hard and difficult times. He's blessing us in so many ways that we don't deserve. We need to make sure that we're praising Him continually, giving Him the credit and thanks for all that He does for us. When we sing songs here at Eastside, we need to be busting the roof off. We need to be lifting up our voices in song. When we talk to our neighbors and friends about our God, we need to be praising Him for all that He has done for us. We need to make sure that they know that we know that God gets all of the credit for every blessing that we have, for seeing us through every difficult time that we've been through. And all of us have been through difficult times, haven't we? The last time you were in the hospital or sick or went through some big loss and God saw you through it, were you giving credit to Him after that? Were you praising His name for His goodness to you after that? That's the attitude that David had. That's the attitude of faith that he had. This is an attitude that you see certainly in early Christians. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, when the church was first established, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, receiving their God's blessings on a daily basis, their daily bread. And the next verse starts with this phrase, praising God. praising God. There's faith. There's trusting God in its simplest form. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, you know the story, Paul and Silas preaching in Philippi, they're thrown into the inner recesses of a prison. They're put in stocks. It's midnight. They've been beaten. They've been sorely treated. What are they doing? Singing praises to God. And the prisoners are listening. There's the same attitude. How can you sing praises, Paul and Silas? They're in prison. When you've been mistreated, when you've been unjustly beaten, how can you sing praises to God? Why, it's like you're singing praises in a cave. So simple. So simple. Faith in God. Trusting Him at all times. Praising Him at all times. It's what we are called to do as children of God today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter writes that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. So God has chosen us. We've been made holy through the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are God's specially chosen people. If we are Christians tonight, you are His specially chosen child. What's the purpose of that? Read the rest of the verse. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. There's a reason for it. We have been called into this special relationship with God so that we may resound His praises. It was said of the conductor Michael Costa, whom I do not know, but read this story about him and thought it was interesting. He was one time directing a huge both chorus and orchestra. I don't know what you call that, a combined something, chorus and orchestra together with a lot of voices and a lot of instruments. And there was this loud, crashing piece that he was conducting, and all of the voices were, you know, just resounding, and all of the instruments were playing at their loudest, and there was a piccolo player way back up there in the back, you know, and the piccolo player can't even hear himself play, and so he just stops playing. And the story went that Costa just stopped and said, wait, where's my piccolo? Even the smallest of instruments can praise. Even the smallest of instruments can make a sound that can be heard by our great conductor, our Creator. Don't stop praising just because the only sound you can make is a small one. Praise God with your life. Praise God with your words. Thank Him for all He's doing for you. Here's a lesson from a caveman. Such simple faith. You know, David, he went to great heights. We talked this morning in our Bible class. Here he is, the one who prefigures Christ Himself. The one that maybe more than any, well certainly more than anybody else in the Old Testament, who is the type of Christ to come. He is a shepherd. He is a king. He is, the Messiah is known as the Son of David. What heights he rose to. Precisely because, he had such simple faith that I think he learned a lot about when he was in a cave. What's involved in trusting God like a caveman? Acknowledging the support that others give us by God's providence. If we go back to 1 Samuel 22 just one more time, you'll notice in that instance when he is hiding in the cave in Adullam that his family came to him and friends, and that is stated in verse 1. And then in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 22, it says, "And everyone who is in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became a captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him." David was not alone in his distress. He was not alone because God was with him, because God was seeing him through it, but he was not alone because there were a lot of others who were suffering, who also were his companions, who were sharing in the fellowship of suffering with him. It's a lady by the name of Mamie that made frequent trips to the branch post office. She was one day in the post office and there was a long, long line. The person standing next to her said, "What are you here for?" And she said, "Oh, I just need some stamps." The person said, "Well, you go to the machine and get stamps." And she said, "I'd rather stand in the line. The machine can't ask me about my arthritis." We want to know that people care about us, that people are concerned about our situation, that maybe somebody's going through what we're going through. We need that connection, that fellowship in our suffering, so to speak. And David found that even in the cave, that there were people there who were willing to go through it with him. In Psalm 142, I think some of this is expressed. The 142nd Psalm, as so many of the Psalms, just a beautiful expression of faith and devotion. It is, again, in the heading, titled this way in your Bibles. It says, "A Contemplation of David, a Prayer when He Was in the Cave." Did you notice that? So here again is a psalm that was written, at least composed, in the cave. Here's what he says. "I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then You knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." And what we found out is that that was overstated, wasn't it? There were people who cared for David's soul. And he goes on and later sort of acknowledges that God, he cried out to God, God was his refuge, and God helped him even though he was brought very low. Somebody else who needed to learn that lesson, even as David did, who needed to feel that there were those in fellowship with him as he was going through hard times, was Elijah. You can go back to 1 Kings chapter 19 and you remember that he was driven away from the presence of an evil queen by her threat to see him dead. It says in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9 that he went into a cave. He's at Horeb in the mountain, at the mountain of God, and he goes into a cave and he spends the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah says, "Here I am." Where is he? In the cave. And he's all alone. "I alone am left." God makes a great demonstration of His presence. He shows Elijah a whirlwind, the rocks flying through the whirlwind, and there's an earthquake, and there's fire, and God wasn't in any of those things. And then there's a still small voice, and there's God. And God again asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Elijah says the same thing. What he seems to have failed to learn is he's not alone. God is with him. But in any case, God then goes on and instructs him, "I've got work for you to do." And he tells him some things he specifically wants him to do, that he's to get out from there and go and do these things. And then as he winds up his conversation with Elijah, you remember what he tells him in verse 18? "Oh, by the way, Elijah, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." You are not alone. You may feel like you are, but you are not alone in your struggle to faithfully serve the Lord. Elijah wasn't. Neither are you. Paul needed to know that lesson in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. It must have been a difficult work there, and especially seeing this city that was just eaten up with paganism and idolatry. Paul must have perhaps even feared for his safety, and justly so, as you see if you read the story. But in Acts 18 and verse 9, the text says that the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city full of pagans, in this city that was just given over to idolatry, yet the Lord had many people in that city." And Paul needed to know that, and the Lord wanted him to know that. This is what fellowship is. It's a common participation in faith, trusting God together. This is what a church is all about. A common fellowship in faith, trusting God together. Philippians 1 and verse 7, Paul writes to the Philippians, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me. You are fellowshippers with me of grace. In my chains," he said, "in my suffering, here I am in the cave, so to speak. You're here with me. Here I am proclaiming the gospel. You're here with me doing that." We are fellowshippers together. We are partakers together of God's grace in this great work. In Jude, in verse 3, "Beloved," he says, "while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, the salvation that we share, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." And in 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like precious faith." We share it together. A few weeks ago, I shared this song with you, and I'd like to sing it again together tonight as we think about sharing our faith, the common love, the common faith that we have. Would you sing this with me? "A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's Word." You may be in a cave in your life, but you are not alone. Trust God. I don't know what everybody's going through in this room right now, but I'm pretty sure that everybody's going through something. Trust God. Reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. In faith, conquer together. Trust God like a caveman. Remember the great heroes of faith that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11? So many. So many people trusting God, giving their lives to Him, letting Him direct their paths even when the path was dark and dreary, being willing to sacrifice great things so that they might have a relationship with God. They look to the city that has foundations, whose maker and builder is God. They didn't seek a home here on earth. What great people. Great people described this way in Hebrews 11 and verse 38, "of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." Cavemen. That's the kind of faith I want. How about you? Are you willing to confess your faith in the Lord this evening? And maybe you've wandered away from that and you've not been living the life of faith that you would have, maybe because life has been difficult for you. Well, life is difficult at times, but you can trust God. You can love your brethren. You can share in the faith with them. And if you wandered away from that and would make your way back tonight, we'd ask you to come while together we stand and while we sing.